Amen. Good morning, Arrow Heights. How are you? You look good. Moms, you especially look good. For those of you who weren't here last week, let me quickly introduce myself. My name is Bill Langley, and it's a joy to be with you. I like you guys. I've only been here, this is my second week. I like worshiping with you. Man, praise the Lord. We've got a great team here leading in worship, don't we? And this isn't the regular crew, I hear. You're even without your worship pastor right now. I don't think you're missing much. I think you're doing pretty well. Absolutely. But it is a joy to be with you. I am a mobilization strategist with the International Mission Board, your International Mission Board, which means I work here in the States and help you support and continue to do missions all around the world. And that is a real joy for me. Now, this is new to me. About 2.5 years I've been doing this, and for over 35 years I pastored. And that's all I really ever wanted to do. That's all I ever thought I would do. But God, you know, He kind of directs our paths and sometimes moves us in different directions. And so now that is what I do. But my heart is the heart of a pastor. And I love that you love the Word of God. I can tell that already with just being with you for 2 weeks, the amount of time even in a worship service that you spend in Scripture. And so we're going to go into the Scripture as we continue in worship. As we worship in the Word of God right now, I want you to take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Now, it's Mother's Day. I had a great talk with my mom this morning. She's 89 years old, still in good health, was getting ready to go to church in Kentucky. And just love that lady. Thank God for her and all that she poured into me and how she continues to bless me. And what a blessing I have as God has blessed me in so many wonderful ways, but with a mom, with a wife who is a wonderful mother, now with a daughter who is a mother. And this is a special day. But here's something I know about Mother's Day as well. It's filled with landmines all around us in this auditorium right now. I mean, there are some ladies here that this is the greatest day of your life. I mean, you live for this day. And you just think about how God has blessed you in so many beautiful ways over the years. And this is just a tremendous day for you. There are other ladies that this is a painful day. And I understand that. And so I'm just going to trust that God is going to meet you where you are today. In fact, can I pray for you right now, Mom? Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Can we do that? Father, we think about your grace and we rely upon your grace and your goodness to us. And Lord, we thank you for every blessing and we trust you in every trial. And Lord, I pray today that you would minister to everybody, but specifically, God, that you would minister to the moms and to those who want to be moms, those for whatever reason who cannot be moms. And Lord, we know your grace is enough. Your grace is sufficient. And God, we know that you have a word for all of us today, not just the moms, but to the dads and to the men, to the kids, to the teenagers. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak and that we would listen, and Lord, we would listen in such a way that we obey what you have to say as we open the Word of God, the very Word of God that you spoke and continue to speak today. And we praise you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, in just a second, we're going to step into Luke chapter 14, which is an interesting passage of Scripture for Mother's Day, and you'll see why here in just a minute. But before we launch into that passage of Scripture, I want to say a couple of things, okay? Just a couple of things about parenting in general. Here's the first thing. Don't take credit for what God has done. You know what I'm talking about here? Now, here's what I mean specifically. Sometimes you'll hear a parent talk about everything they did right and why they have such wonderful kids today. And, oh, you know, we just used to do this, and then we would do that. And after a while, it grates on you, right? And you go, you're real polite, and you're listening, and you're thinking, oh, I wish you'd shut up. I've had about enough of your boasting. Can we be honest enough to say that there is another side of the coin? I can show you parents today who did the same thing. And the environment was pretty much the same. The way they reared their children, the way they brought them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord, the way they prayed for their kids, the way they disciplined their children, pretty much the same. And I can show you some kids that are living for Jesus today as adults, and I can show you some other kids that don't want to have anything to do with Christ. And I'm not going to lay that at the parents' feet because they were good moms and dads. So the first thing I want to say is be very humble. If your kids are grown today, how many of you know that it's a whole lot more difficult to parent adult children? They didn't write many books on that one, did they? I mean, Dr. Dobson, he let us down there, I think, you know. That's a new world for a lot of us, is the adult children. But if your adult kids are living for Jesus, be humbly grateful. Thank God, but don't you dare boast about it, because that's something God did, and He should get all the credit. Yeah, He used you. That's good. But don't take credit. Don't touch the Lord's glory. Now, here's the second thing that I want to say. Don't get disheartened over things you cannot control. Now, here's what I mean by that. Our kids grow up and our kids make their own choices. And we want to do everything we can to instill in them and to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But the truth is, they make their own choices, and every choice has a consequence. Some good, some not, right? And I know there are a lot of people here today that probably are living with a lot of regret. Did we make mistakes as parents? Absolutely. If we had the chance to go back and do some things differently, would we? Without a doubt. But we can't go back. We can't change the past. And living today in regret isn't doing anything good, right? And so what you have to do is you have to trust in the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. Pray for your kids. Pray for your grandkids. Love them unconditionally. Do everything you possibly can, but trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be discouraged. Don't be disheartened. There's a work going on. Trust the Lord. Just a couple of things I wanted to say as we launch into this passage of Scripture. Now, in Luke chapter 14, as I told you, this isn't a typical Mother's Day passage, and you're going to see why here in just a second. So let's just go ahead and dive into it. We're going to read a few verses. We'll start in verse 25. It says, "Now great crowds accompanied him." There's nothing new about that, right? That happened all the time, just pretty much wherever Jesus went, crowds went with him. "And he turned and he said to them," this is what Jesus would usually do when the crowd would get big. He'd bear down on the cost of discipleship. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid the foundation, he's not able to finish. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet the one who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Interesting passage for Mother's Day, isn't it? You know, when I was a kid growing up, I would often go to friends' homes, and I'd hear my friends say things to their parents that would make me cringe. I mean, sometimes I would hear them say the most hurtful things to their mother or to their father. And the most hurtful thing of all that I ever heard friends say to their parents, not about their parents, but to their parents, was, "I hate you." I never said that to my parents. I wouldn't have lived long enough to be standing before you today. Had I said anything like that to my parents, I can guarantee you that I would have had a much shorter life. But not only that, I never wanted to say anything like that to my parents. I loved my family. I grew up in a home. I was blessed, I know. I think maybe my life verse is what Jesus said, "To whom much is given, much shall be required." I was given much, in a loving family especially. I loved my dad. He was my hero. I loved my mother. She may be the most gracious lady on the planet. I'm telling you, she's wonderful. I adore my wife and my children, and I don't have the words to tell you what I feel for my grandkids. I love my family. I love them. And I think we all would agree that it's wrong to hate anybody. It's especially wrong to hate your family. I mean, that sounds like a sociopath, right? To hate somebody. And so it is so surprising for us to hear Jesus say something like he says in Luke chapter 14. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, he cannot be my disciple." What are we supposed to do with that? My goodness, that shocks us. And it is supposed to. Jesus in Luke 14 is wanting to rattle your cage. So I hope that you understand there's something going on here. He's letting us know that when it comes to following him, that's not something you do in your spare time, folks. Following Jesus is not something you do on one day a week. And you come to church, you clean up, and you look good, and you sing, and you read the Bible, and then you go home and you set it on the shelf, and there it sits until next Sunday morning. That's not following Jesus, right? Being a follower of Jesus Christ calls for commitment. It calls for greater commitment than you will ever make to anything else or anybody else in your life, including your own family. That's what Jesus is saying here. Let's talk about family for just a second. Let's talk about family in the culture that Jesus was living in, that Jewish culture, that Middle Eastern culture. Some of you might understand that a little bit better than others. When you think about that, your identity came from your family, right? I mean, we read the scriptures and we meet people in the Bible. For example, we meet Peter. He's called Simon what? Simon Barjona. Simon, son of Jonah. Simon, son of John, right? The James and John, we see their identification with their father as well. Your identity came from your family, your land, your possessions, anything you had that you inherited, that all would come from your family as well. Your trade, you learned your trade from your father. Your spouse was probably chosen for you while you were just little, by your mom and your dad. Didn't have a lot of say in that. The village that you grew up in, that's where your aunts and your uncles and your cousins all lived too. And what I'm saying is that your life was intertwined with the life of your family. Family was everything to you. That's why it is so shocking for us in the very next chapter, in Luke chapter 15, when we read the story of the prodigal son, when we read about this guy who literally turns his back on his own father and mother, turns his back on his family, and leaves and departs. That just wasn't done. In fact, your family was your source. And so to walk away from your family, it might have been a slow kind of suicide that you were committing. Now, family in America is different a little bit. Maybe we don't understand it in those terms of the Middle East, but we still know that it's incredibly important, and your family is a tremendous blessing. But you know, there can also be challenges here. Now, I'm not talking about sibling rivalry or something like that. Even there is a great influence today in our families among parents and children and brothers and sisters and that sort of thing. But there can be a dangerous side to that. Now, what am I talking about? Well, your family could become for you the biggest obstacle that keeps you from making a total commitment of your life to Jesus Christ. In some cases, and I've seen it over the years, your family might become a hindrance to your commitment to Jesus Christ. For example, have you ever noticed that when you're reading the scriptures, Jesus talks about some guys that he asked to follow him, and they all gave reasons, three guys specifically, and they gave three reasons as to why they could not follow Jesus. Jesus says, "Follow me," and one says, "Well, my dad's, you know, he's not gone yet." He says, "Let me bury my dad," and we go, surely Jesus would give him permission to go to the family funeral of his father, right? That's not what's going on here. His dad probably wasn't even sick. He's just saying, you know, let me just go home and take care of things until dad's off the scene, and then I'll follow you. That was one excuse that a guy gave. Another one, you know, he said, I've got to go home and say goodbye to all of my family members, you know. And then there was another one. I'll never understand this one. He goes, I just got married. I can't follow you, Jesus. Really? Wow. What is the common theme in each of those excuses? Family. Lord, I'd follow you, but I've got some commitments that I've already made to my family, and I just can't right now. And we hear similar excuses even today. You know, some people say, parents maybe even say, you know, I'd be more committed to Christ and His kingdom, except right now, boy, this is just such an incredibly important age or time in my kids' lives, and I'm so devoted to my kids right now. I've had teenagers tell me, you know, Pastor Bill, my parents are getting upset because I'm at church too much. I've heard that. People that say, I would follow Jesus, except I'm in a relationship, and I think it would cause a rift in that relationship if I were to be more committed to Christ. Now listen, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that family is bad. It's not. Family is wonderful. Family is a blessing. It is a God-given blessing. But here is the reality. Nothing else has the potential to hold you back from a total commitment of your life to Jesus Christ and His kingdom like your family does. Even a good family. I mean, what if God were to call you overseas to missions? Would you go? Or would you say, man, I can't leave my family. I can't take my kids away from their grandparents right now. That'd be a terrible thing to do. You know, years ago when I was preparing for ministry, working on my master's at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, I walked into the student center one day and I saw a guy that I knew, and he's seated at a table and he's there all by himself, and he has an atlas, and he has the atlas open to where it's the entire United States, and he has a pencil and he's got his finger down and he's got a string tied to the pencil and he's just drawing a circle. And I walk up to him and I go, "What are you doing, man?" And he said something nuts to me. He said, "Well, my family's from Memphis. That's where I grew up. I'm drawing a circle that represents 6 hours from Memphis, and I'll go to any church and serve Christ inside that 6-hour circle." And I looked at him and said, "You got to be kidding me. How in the world Do you say, that's going to be my commitment to Christ? But there are a lot of people that put stipulations on where they'll go, what they'll do, whether or not they'll follow Jesus. What if you've got this big family business and you're the one that's destined to take it over and God calls you to ministry? Do you say yes to God and no to family? Or do you say, oh, Lord, I can't do that? What if your kids are involved in sports or they're involved in some extracurricular activity that is constantly pulling you out of church? How do you handle that? Do you say, well, yeah, I guess we'll get back in church someday when things kind of settle down? Or do you help your kids understand what it really looks like to follow Jesus? What if there is this big family purchase that you've been looking forward to, and yet God is calling you to set aside that money for ministry, for missions, or for something? What do you do? What do you do? What I'm saying is that the people in your family have a powerful influence over you, a very powerful influence. They absolutely do. And it is against this backdrop that Jesus says what he says in Luke chapter 14. Whoever comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, cannot be my disciple. Hate. We don't like that word. We shouldn't like that word, right? Hate. Hate your family? What in the world is he talking about? I think we need a little bit of explanation here, for sure. Now, again, we've got to go to a culture that is a little different from ours, or maybe very different from ours, and that is the culture of the Middle East. And did you know that in Arabic today, there is no word for like? You either love something or you hate it. And that's the world that Jesus grew up in that culture in the Middle East. You either love or you hate. They don't have that concept of the middle of the road. It's either this or it's that. It's black or it's white, right? You love or you hate. And so that's what's going on here. In Genesis chapter 29, you might remember Jacob had two wives. He had one called Leah, who was the first one he married, but he really loved Rachel. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 29 that when God looked at Leah and saw that she was hated, we never see that the Bible says anything about Jacob hating Leah, but God says because he sees she's hated, he opens her womb and he gives her a son, right? And it's not just stuff that we read in the Old Testament. We actually also see the very same thing in the New Testament. You remember what Jesus said in the book of Matthew? He said, no one can serve two masters because he'll either love one and hate the other. He'll be devoted to one and he'll despise the other. Now, what does that mean? That you're going to hurl insults at one? That you're going to actually do everything you can to just despise one while you really, you know, enjoy and commit yourself to the other? No, it means you'll listen to one and you'll ignore the other. But that's the Bible way of saying love and hate. It's you choose one instead of the other. In fact, in Romans, we see that Paul quotes from the book of Genesis, and he says, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. And we get all bent out of shape when we listen to that, and we go, what do you mean? Here's what God is saying. I chose Jacob. I didn't choose Esau. I chose Jacob, but the Bible way of saying that is Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. So Jesus isn't telling us that we are to have feelings of animosity against our family or that we're to do something to bring tension into the family. In fact, the fifth commandment tells us to do what? It tells us to honor our father and mother, so that our days will be long upon the earth and the land that the Lord is giving us. So what does Jesus mean when he tells us to hate? our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our brothers, our sisters. What is he talking about when he tells us to hate our family? Here's what he means. He says that our love for him, our love for Jesus Christ, our commitment to Jesus Christ and his kingdom makes every other commitment, every other relationship we have in life pale in comparison. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you got to choose me. You got to choose me. In Matthew 10:37, Jesus says basically the same thing. He doesn't use the word hate here, but here's what he says. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves his wife or his children more than me, he's not worthy. She's not worthy of me. Same thing, it's just not using the word hate there, right? So the point that Jesus is making is that he's not going to play second fiddle to anything or anybody else in your life. When you choose to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, by the way, those aren't separate things. That's all together. Your Lord and Savior. When you choose to turn away from the world and follow Jesus, every allegiance in your life at that point in time has to change. Jesus has to be number one. Jesus is not going to be satisfied to be someplace on the list. No, Jesus is the list. That's what he's talking about here. That kind of a commitment to him. Is that extreme? You bet it is. It's radical. And that's the point that Jesus is making. Because I'll tell you, folks, I think what we've done is we've made Christianity too easy, haven't we? We've got a lot of, I'm not going to start calling names. Boy, it'd be easy to do it right now. But we got a lot of people, government leaders, who try to act like they're Christians and will throw their faith up. And we go, I'm not the judge. God is, and it looks like, you know, here's what he says, and here's the way you're going. And it's not just out there in the world. Sometimes it's in the church. We've made following Jesus, pray a prayer, attend a church, join a church, show up sometimes, maybe throw a little money, you know, in the offering plate. Well, we don't even pass the plate anymore, you know. COVID changed all that. Make a donation, right? We don't think that Jesus should interrupt our lives, make any demands upon us. The reformer Martin Luther, you talk about a radical. Here's what he had to say. He said, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, suffers nothing, is worth nothing. Amen? Or oh me. I mean, this is time for evaluation for all of us. But it's true, if you say, I'd like to follow Jesus Christ, but you know what, my parents don't want me to get carried away with it. Or if you say, you know, I'd like to follow Jesus. I mean, I'm really attracted to Jesus, but my husband is not a believer, and I know that's going to cause tension in our marriage, and so I can't do that right now. I'd like to follow Christ and be a member of this church, but you know, I come from a different denomination, or I come from a different faith, and to do that would bring dishonor, disgrace upon my family, and I'm not willing to do that. A lot of people say it all the time, right? And maybe you're asking this morning, how do I follow Jesus without offending somebody? And the answer is you don't. You can't. It's impossible. The gospel itself is offensive Why is it offensive? Because it says that in and of ourselves we're not worthy, right? Do you know that all over America today there are people protesting outside of Bible-believing churches right now on an issue that we refer to as the sanctity of life, and they refer to it as a woman's right? God has something very clear to say about that. But they don't want to submit to what God says. Those of you who are my age or older, did you ever think you would live to see a nation that looks like our nation does today? Adrian Rogers used to say this: when small men cast long shadows, you know the day is near the end. And I look at our world today, and I'm going to be honest with you, Mom and Dad, I find myself praying a lot more often in harmony and in agreement with the Apostle John. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Because I tell you what, Jesus, you're the only one that can straighten this mess out. We have messed it up big time, big time. And if you didn't know Christ, I'd be terrified because of the world my grandkids are growing up in. Something has to change. And what has to change is that you and I have to make that total commitment of our lives to Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said to those first disciples, follow me, and what did they do? They left their nets. They left their business behind. They dropped everything on the spot, and they went with Jesus. And they didn't get an applause from the world, and I'm sure they didn't get an applause from their own family when they did that. But they said, Jesus, we're going with you. One day, a bunch of people had turned their back. In fact, it was pretty much on this occasion where the crowds, multiple thousands of them, as Jesus was preaching and talking about discipleship, they just turned and they walked away. And Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, will you guys also leave me? And they said, where would we go? Who would we go to? You alone are the one who has the words of life. No, Jesus, we're sticking with you. We are going to follow you. Yeah, they made some mistakes along the way, but as Stephen Curtis Chapman said, they abandoned it all for the sake of the call. So if you're asking, how can I follow Jesus Christ and not upset anybody? I'm here to tell you this morning, that's impossible. You can't. There's a dividing line. And when you follow Jesus, it's just going to upset the apple cart. And you have to say, you know what, Jesus, you come first, and everything else in my life is a distant second. Even my own family, if that's what it means. Lord, I'm going with you. That's what the Bible calls hate. Right? You love the one, you hate the other. You choose the one instead of the other. But Jesus isn't finished yet. It's not just father, mother, wife, children. Look, let's keep on reading. What else does he say here? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Even his own life. Now, Luke 9:23 is another place where Jesus talks about the cost of discipleship, and this is what he says there. He says to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him or her, let them deny themselves. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Let him what? Deny himself. Deny. What is that? Disown. Abandon. walk away from. You say, how do I do that with myself? Because everywhere I go, I'm there. You know, I mean, hey, it's just me. Well, what Jesus is talking about here is he's talking about our self-effort. He's talking about our own attempts at self-righteousness. We have to come to the point where we agree with the Apostle Paul, as he said in the book of Romans, I know that in myself, in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. What's Paul saying? Paul is saying, I understand how corrupt I actually am. I understand the depths of wickedness in my own heart and how fickle it can be. Jeremiah says, who can even understand your own heart, right? It's desperately wicked. Only God really knows how wicked our hearts can actually be. But Paul is saying, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there is no good thing. What he's saying is that as I look at myself, and he kind of parses all this out in another passage of Scripture when he talks about everything that he had to offer. He said, you know, when you start comparing yourself with me, I stand a whole lot taller than you, right? And he starts talking about his genealogy. He starts talking about his upbringing, talks about his commitment to the law of God and all of these other things. And he says, I was far superior. I was head of the class. But then he says, you know what I do with all that? I throw it in the dumpster. And I understand that it's dung. There's nothing to boast about that. Why? Paul, I mean, you're head and shoulders above everything else. Yeah, but here's what I did then, and I looked at Jesus, and I saw that I wasn't being graded, as we talked last week on the bell-shaped curve. I mean, here's Jesus up here, and here I am down here, and it's dung. The best I have to offer. Let me show you what that looks like. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, remember the Beatitudes? He starts with this one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit. Let's take that word poor. What does the word poor mean? Doesn't mean I could use a little more. I wish I could get a raise. It doesn't mean I'm a little short at the end of this month. No, it means you're destitute. It means that you are in the place in life where you find yourself absolutely dependent upon the mercy and the grace of somebody else. If you're going to have anything to eat today, it's going to be because somebody else gives it to you. That's what it means to be poor in that context. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what Jesus is saying is when you come to me, you have to understand that about yourself. You're poor in spirit. You're not like, I'm this righteous and I need Jesus to give me some of his righteousness so I can get up a little higher on the righteousness scale. No. It's, I am worthless. I am absolutely, inescapably a prisoner of my own sinfulness. And I have nothing to honor God. I have nothing to offer God. And if I will ever be a part of God's kingdom, it won't be because I work myself into that kingdom. I pull myself up by my own spiritual bootstraps. No, the only way I will ever be a citizen in God's kingdom is if God himself stoops down to me, lifts me up, and personally places me in the kingdom. That's the only hope I have. And we understand that. Poor in spirit. In Luke chapter 18, I think it is, there are a couple of guys that go up to the temple to pray. One's a Pharisee. One's a tax collector, a publican. And they pray two very different prayers, don't they? mean, they're at the same place. They're at the same temple. They actually can see each other because the Pharisee points the tax collector out. And his prayer sounds something like this: "Oh God, I'm so glad that I'm not like that tax collector. I'm a good guy. I'm a worthy guy. I've made serving you a living, and that's all I do. And I give my tithes, and I go to church, and I do all." And he just goes on about how wonderful he is. Now, on the other hand, here's the Pharisee. He's over here. The publican, the tax collector's over here. He won't so much as even look up to heaven when he prays. He's looking down, and he smites his breast, and he says, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, you know, they both go home. The Pharisee goes home dignified, but the tax collector goes home justified. Which would you rather be in that situation? This is how you come into the kingdom: by denying yourself, disowning yourself, turning your back on everything you think you have to offer God, and understanding that it's totally by grace, not anything to do with your works or your goodness. You sang it earlier: "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me," right? It's all about Jesus. It's not about me. The call this morning is to follow Jesus Christ. He's still making that same call that he made to those disciples: follow me. What will you do? It's not easy. And I can't water it down. I've got to stand before Jesus someday, just like you. All I can tell you is what Jesus says and what the Bible says. The call means that you put Jesus ahead of everybody else and everything else. And even at times, that means family, right? But you know what? Jesus isn't asking you to do anything that he himself didn't do. You remember that day when he was teaching in a house and some people came to him and they kind of interrupted and they said, "Psst, hey Jesus, your mom's out back. She needs to see you. Your brothers and sisters are here. They need to have a word with you." So what does Jesus do? Does Jesus say, "Hey guys, I tell you what, let's just put a pin in it right here and let me go out here and check and see what's going on and then we'll come back and we'll start over"? Is that what he says? It's probably what I would have said. It's not what Jesus says. Jesus goes, "Who's my mother? And who are my brothers and sisters?" And he looks around at those disciples, those that had gathered there to follow him, and he said, "These are my brothers, my sisters, my mother. These are the relationships that matter." Now, you know, I can't speak for Mary, but I have to wonder, when the guy goes back outside and tells Mary what Jesus just said, how did she feel? I don't care if she is the mother of the Son of God. That stung, don't you know? But I think I'd have to give Mary enough credit to say it probably wasn't long before she thought, yeah, that makes sense. He's not just my boy. He's God's boy. And he's already told us and reminded us over and over again that he's got to be about his father's business. So I think that's probably where Mary got to pretty quickly. It's Mother's Day. The Bible says, give honor to whom honor is due. And moms, you're due a lot of honor. The way you love, maybe, at times, maybe that's the closest thing, humanly speaking, that any of us know of our Heavenly Father's love. A self-sacrificing kind of love. And we love you. And we thank God for you. No, you're not perfect, and you haven't pulled the wool over our eyes. Because we've seen behind that veil. We've seen behind that curtain too, right? But you're worthy of honor. And we say, thank you. But here's what we say above everything else. Mom, dad, grandmom, granddad. The greatest thing that you can do in this life is not sow your children to yourself. The greatest thing that you can do as a parent in this life, by the grace of God, is sow them to Jesus. Right? Send them out, as we read in Psalm 127, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Where do those arrows go? They go into the enemy's camp. And they go with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's bow together for prayer. Moms, you are a gift from God, and we thank God for you. And I hope you have an incredibly blessed day. You have a daunting challenge before you, and yet it's not insurmountable. Trust God in His goodness and His grace and His Word and the power of His Holy Spirit in the lives of your children, your grandkids. Pray for them. Live for Jesus. Let them see that. Love them unconditionally. Not just when they please you. Maybe you're here this morning and you just came with mom. Maybe you thought, oh, maybe that's something I ought to do on Mother's Day. I ought to at least go to church with her. Let me ask you something. Do you know Jesus? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? I'm not asking, do you have some head knowledge? You know a few facts. You know what Easter is. You know what Christmas is. No, I'm asking, do you know Jesus, the one who created you? Do you know Him personally? He wants to know you. Well, in fact, He does know you. He wants you to know Him. You say, well, how can I know Him? Well, you come to Him, as we've talked about today, by disowning yourself, denying yourself, leaving in the dust that idea that somehow, someday, some way, you're going to make it into heaven by your own works. You're not. And so like that publican, like that tax collector, you say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I am a sinner. There's nothing in me that is pleasing to you. But Lord, I don't want to continue in the path that I've chosen. I turn my back, I repent, I turn away from my sin. I turn to you today as my Lord, as my Savior. I will follow you. I'm not going to make a commitment that I have the strength to do that. I know I don't, but I'm going to trust that you do. And I'm going to believe, God, that if you're calling me to follow Jesus, you're going to allow me to do that. You're going to enable me to do that. After all, you came out of that grave. So anything else is not insurmountable. Change my heart, change my life, change me, Jesus. I want to know you, I want to be like you. Cleanse me, forgive me. You can tell Him that right now, and He will. Lord, I thank you for an opportunity this morning to open up the Word of God. We're always challenged, no matter what we read. The first or the last page or any page in between. Thank you, Lord, for the word that you've given us today. It's difficult. It's extreme. But it's not impossible. Because with you, God, all things are possible. So, Lord, let us live our lives not for anybody else's sake, but for your sake. That we would follow you. And someday as we stand before you, Jesus, we'll see that big smile on your face and we'll hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Those are the words we long to hear. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in just a moment, as we're dismissed, let me tell you that right outside this door, to my right and to your left, there are going to be some pastors, there are going to be some folks that will be there to talk with you. If you want to know more about what it really looks like, what it means to follow Jesus Christ, to know Him personally, they won't keep you long, but just go through that door in that hallway. Somebody will greet you, sit down with you. Maybe you just need somebody to pray with you. Whatever that looks like this morning, I want you to know that we love you and we're here to serve you in any possible way that we can. All right?
Thank you, Dr. Langley. Please stand for our benediction. It comes from Romans chapter 15, verse 5 and 6. And it says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." God bless, church.